morning in class, we talked about in the book of Philippians, and I kind of felt a couple times like I needed to derail the class a little bit because Brian was starting to teach my lesson for tonight. And then Alan did a very good job this morning of kind of leaving off where my lesson starts. So this morning Alan talked about a remnant. He talked about a group that would be left that he said God would make sure was in place, and that if God wanted it to be so, it would be so. And that group he identified being called the church. And so we're going to take up where he left off and look at the church. We're going to kind of do a little bit different look at the church than many times we do in the past. But I want to look at, what is your concept of the church? What is it you think the church is? How do you view it? What is it? What is the relationship of the church to you and you to it? Is there any sort of relationships that go back and forth? I believe if we don't have a proper understanding of what the church is, then many issues are going to occur, and in many cases, it'll be difficult to figure out because you won't understand and others won't understand what's happening. But we need a proper understanding of the church so that we know exactly what is to be done. Now, we're not going to look tonight at how it's organized. We're not going to look at how it's controlled or what it can do and what it can't do and what its mission is and those sorts of things, local versus universal. We're going to look more conceptually at it as far as what we do as part of it. The way we're going to go about this is we're going to ask several questions about what the church might be like. And then once we find a reasonable comparison that fits that, we're going to go take that and break that down a little bit. This lesson really came from when we studied in the Old Testament section in the last group. This kept coming up to me as I studied, and so it seemed like a reasonable thing to preach at this time and to remind you of the things that we studied. And one of the concepts that our class will clearly recognize right away is we're going to talk about community. So let's start with these comparisons. How do you view the church? What is it? What is it conceptually? Is the church the building? Now, we've asked that question before. That's a pretty often asked question. And so the answer to that's pretty clear. And I bet most of our kids could answer this. And they would say, no, the church is not the building. It's the people. But what does that mean? The church is the people. What does that mean? Now, a lot of times we'll say, I'm going to church. Well, that tends to make you think church is a location or it's the destination. And I understand why we say that, and there's nothing meant by that, but we need to make sure we understand the church is not a place. It's not a destination. It's not the building. So let's look at some other comparisons. Is the church like a PTA organization? So a PTA organization is set up and organized for a specific purpose. It's temporary. But it's a group of people that get together for a stated purpose that works through what they need to, and then they leave. When they're done, they're done. And they meet periodically. And that's maybe how some view the church. The church is just an organization that meets every so often. We have a couple things we want to do. We do those things, and then we leave. If you were to see somebody that were on the PTA, you might comment, if you saw them in the grocery store, you might say, well, that's so-and-so. And you might even say, well, aren't they part of the PTA? But you wouldn't necessarily always associate them with the PTA because that's such a temporary and a small task that it's not something that consumes a person's life. It's not something that identifies a person or something that a person is. Well, you might ask, is the church like a movie? When you go to a movie, you want to be entertained. You want to be stimulated. You want to be fed. You want things to come to you. When you leave, it's over. Movie's done. You go about your business. You don't even think about it. You might remember the movie later, but for the most part, you've been entertained. It's accomplished its purpose, and you're done. Is the church like that? Is the church here to provide entertainment for you? Do you come hoping to get a good lesson, hoping to be stimulated, hoping to, as it says in the New Testament, hoping to have your ears pricked, hoping to hear something new? Is that what the church is about? Is that why God set it up? And in that situation, You are the focus. It's all about me. What am I going to get? How are you going to entertain me? Is that what the church is like? Is the church like a business place or a workplace? You go there, you spend a lot more time than you would at a PTA meeting, a lot more time than you'd spend at a movie, and you go back there on a very periodic basis. But does that work define you? It defines a part of you, but not all of you. While you're there, you do certain things, you do certain tasks, but when you leave, most of us try to leave that behind, and then you go and conduct the rest of your life. Is that what the church is like? That we go there, we partake of what's offered, we may even participate in what's offered, we may even work, but when we leave it behind, and we go off to carry out the rest of our lives. Is that what the church is like? Is that your concept of the church? Or is maybe the church like a sports team? Sports teams compete actually on a fairly regular basis. If it were the baseball teams, they'd be almost every day. But if you looked at someone like the Cardinals, who they meet almost as often as we do, they do some training, a Wednesday night service kind of training. They do their Wednesday through Saturday training to get ready for their Sunday game. And they're all part of a single team, and they have a single objective, and they go accomplish that. But when they're off of that, when the team effort is done, they go home. They're not necessarily identified by that team. It gets a lot closer. One of the interesting things about a team is if the Cardinals were to go win the Super Bowl, everybody on the team would get a Super Bowl ring, even the guy that didn't play. You don't actually have to play on a sports team to get part of the rewards. Is that what the church is like? Is the church like a sports team that you can go just be part of? Maybe sit on the sideline, sit on the bench, maybe practice with the practice squad now and then. Is that what the church is like? How do our actions reflect on any of these while we're away? Is it somewhat? Do these actions, do all of these comparisons here, do they fulfill us? Are they all of us, or do they take over us? Maybe a better comparison is the church like a family, or is it maybe like a country? And this is where we're going to spend a little bit of our time tonight. If you look at a country, you can say, I'm an American. When do you stop being an American? You can go to China and you're still an American. You can come here, you're still an American. As an American, you don't meet with your country. You don't join your country at times and then go back home and be whatever you want to be. You don't hold meetings. You don't. Their job is not to entertain you. They're set up with a structure. You don't go to your country for part of the day to work and then go home and be something else. Your affiliation with your country encompasses all of you. You are always part of a country. I think this is probably the better comparison of all the ones we've looked at, because the church is more like that. You're not the church does not end. You don't leave and go away and leave the church behind. You are the church. The church is you. And so we're going to spend time tonight talking about this. And in the New Testament, one of the comparisons that's made of the church is it's called the kingdom. So we're going to look at the church as a kingdom. So just remember, you're not, we say I'm a member of the church at Monta Vista, but actually you are the church at Monta Vista. You make it up. When you leave, you're not missing from the church. When you go home, you're not something else. If you're seen in the grocery store, you are the church. If you're seen at school, you are the church. If you're seen at work, you are the church. And so you can't leave that. And so it's different than all the comparisons we've looked at. And it fits more like the concept of a kingdom. So, and we have several passages in the New Testament that talk about the church being a kingdom. And we're not going to look at those specifically, but they're noted there. So there are several uses of the word of the term church in the Bible, and we want to get some definitions out of the way before we get too far into this. The word church is used as an assembly or a group of people that meet, and it's also referred to as the people themselves. So in, for instance, Acts 20, verse 17, he called the elders of the church. That's more of the elders of that group of people. When you in 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says, when you come together as a church, that's a group that that's together. Or the churches of Asia greet you in 1 Corinthians 16:19. That's a specific group. That's a more of an identified location or place, grouping of people that meet together. It's also used of people that collectively make up the group, or Christians. Acts 8, verse 3, Saul began ravaging the church. Well, did he wait till they all met and then came in and started beating people up? Actually, it says that he entered house after house, and he drug off men and women and put them in prison. So those people, even while they were at home, were considered to be the church. In Acts 12 and verse 1, it said that Herod began laying hands on some who belonged to the church. These were people who were part of that church. Acts 14:27 says, "And when they had arrived, they gathered the church together." They gathered people together. And it wasn't for a church service. It was for a discussion with them. So we see that the church is used in both ways, to more look at an assembly or a group of people, and to look at the people themselves. So what are the differences in the term when you look at Christian versus church? We usually talk in most of our lessons about the Christian. In some ways, I wanted to focus this more at the church, because Christian stresses more of the individual, whereas the church stresses the group or the community. And that's really what I was seeing as we were studying the Old Testament, was God was dealing with Israel more as a community than he was an individual. Now, he did deal with Ezra and he did deal with Nehemiah, but they were, along with him, dealing with the church itself. They were dealing, or actually with the community, with the nation of Israel. So they were dealing more at the level of community. So I'm not trying to say that the church is different, because it's not. It's made up of a group of Christians, but it's, as we talk about it, we're going to look at the responsibilities that that group of people, as they gather together, have with respect to the church. So you can't really separate those. So the church is made up of Christians, and each person is part of the church. So another illustration that kind of gives us some insight into what the church is versus Christians is when we look at what happens on the Day of Judgment. We find some passages say the Christian, or the person, is going to be raised to be with God. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. In verse 17 it says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We who are alive, the people, will be gathered up. But then we see in 1 Corinthians 15:20-25, where it says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are at Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God, God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power." So he's going to hand the kingdom over to God. He's going to hand, another reference to that would be, he's going to hand the church over to God, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So which is it? Is God delivering up the church to God? Or is Christ delivering up the church to God? Or is he delivering up individuals to God? The answer is both. And the peculiarity of that is, if you're not in both, you're not going. If you're not in the church, you're not going. If you think you as an individual can go out there and freelance and not be part of the church and just be a good person, that doesn't take care of it, because he's delivering the church to God. That church is made up of individuals who have passed the test. And so you can't separate the two, and you need to be part of it. So there are responsibilities that go with that, knowing what that is. So again, you will not be delivered if you're not a part of that church. And I'm not saying that if I think you're part of that church, it's whether God and Christ think you're part of his church. And that's the only thing that matters. If he thinks you're part of his church, you have the opportunity to be delivered up. So that kind of gives you some insight into the difference between individuals and the Christians as well. So as we look at the kingdom, compared to the church, we're going to choose a candidate. Now, we could pick America, but that's a man-made kingdom. It was set up with man-made rules, laws, structures, all that. And while it may be a very good example of how to set up a kingdom, it's subject to error. So we're going to look at the kingdom that was set up by God, and that was Israel. And we've been doing that in our Old Testament studies. So that's how we get back to looking in the Old Testament. So in Hebrews, we see that Israel was the object of the Old Covenant. The church is the object of the New Covenant. In Hebrews, he says that he has taken away the Old Covenant and replacing it with the New Covenant. So when that's replaced, we now have what God was bringing forth through the Old Testament being replaced by a new organization, by a new structure, a new group of people that are called the church. And they're made up of different people than what Israel was made up of. But we understand there was a purpose for Israel. We also understand that God had patterns that he set up. And just because Israel was a nation doesn't mean we can't learn something about the structure of the church by looking at the structure of Israel, because God set things up very similarly. While one was more of a physically oriented system versus the New Covenant, which is a very spiritual oriented system, we can still learn a lot from that. We could go all the way back to Genesis and Exodus and try to get about the time of Abraham and maybe through Jacob and try to figure out how all this was established. Sometimes it's hard to see the organization of a kingdom like this when it's already in place and executing and moving. So what I want to do is look at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, because that's when the kingdom pretty much was gone, and then it had to be set back up again. And we see Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Malachi and Ezekiel and those men being part of establishing that kingdom again. So we could call that a revival. They were trying to put Israel back on in place in a way that they would be God's people again. So we're going to look at Israel as a pattern for the church. The first thing we need to look at, what was the purpose of Israel? Well, number one, we know the purpose of Israel was to bring the Messiah through and to be able to complete the plan for salvation. A second and just as important design of Israel was that Israel was set up to glorify God. They were there to glorify him. They were there to respect him. They were there to honor him. And so we see some passages here that talk about that, and I want to read these to see what was happening here. So in Malachi chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Your eyes will see this, and you will say, 'The Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel.'" Alan mentioned this morning, that God was not just the God of Israel. He's the God of all. And his name will be glorified in Israel, but not it doesn't stop there. His name will be glorified among all nations. And we're going to see that Israel was a major focus of that, and that God was very particular and very much looking at the way Israel glorified him, but all nations were going to glorify God. And so when they saw that God was working in the affairs of men and causing Edom not to be able to rise and rebuild again, they would be able to say, God is working even outside of Israel, and God be glorified in that. In verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor?" God wants to be honored here. "If I am a master, where's my respect?" He wants to be respected. It says, "The Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name, but you say, 'How have we despised your name?'" We're going to go into this later in the lesson. In verse 10, it says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord, nor will I accept an offering from you." He's not happy with them because they are not glorifying his name. "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." This is just what Alan said this morning. If you worry about what's going to happen in the future, you just have to know God's going to take care of it. There will be a remnant. There will be a people put in place. And whatever God's will is, that's what will happen. And he says, "I don't care what you do, my name will be honored. My name will be glorified." And then in verse 14, he said, "But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Again, expanding out beyond Israel, but fear, respect, honor, glory is all to be God's. And it was to come from Israel. It was to come as the nations looked at Israel. They were to see God's glory. And that's the way it is with the church. When the world looks at the church, the world should see God's glory. And if that's not what they're seeing, then we're not doing what we should be doing. In Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness." He's talking about Jerusalem and Judah here. "The nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and because of them seeing that, you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate." Because of the way you will live and the glory that you'll bring, you'll be called by a new name, a different name. You will be set apart among the nations. And that's the glory that God wants to get from his people. The nation of Israel was to do everything in such a way that when the nations looked at Israel, God would be glorified. What's the purpose of the church then? Well, it's the same. We're to glorify God. That's the number one and fulfilling purpose of the church, is to glorify God's name. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." That's our goal. That's our mission. Ephesians 5 verses 25 through 27, talking about husbands loving their wives, in verse 27 he says, in verse 26, he says, "So he might sanctify her," the church, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." How's he going to present a church to himself if it's not holy and if it's not blameless? That church is not going to be delivered up. And so anyone that's in that church that makes that church with not be holy and not glorify God will be, as far as God's concerned, isn't part of it. They're removed. And so when Christ delivers up the church to God in all her glory without blemish, it will only contain those people that he can vouch for and say, "These are my people. These are the ones that are holy." And so you won't be delivered up as part of any church, as we made comparisons early, just because you were a member there, but you weren't doing anything. You weren't playing the game. You weren't part of the effort. You have to be considered holy and blameless before you're going to be considered part of the church and before you're going to be delivered up. And then this morning we looked in Philippians 1, in verses 9 through 11. In verse 10 he says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." He says, "I want you to learn. I want you to get more real knowledge, and I want you to get discernment, and this will cause your love to abound. And because of that, you're going to be able to approve things that are excellent. And because of that, you're going to be sincere and blameless till the day of Christ. And having been filled with these fruits of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God." That's what's going to praise and honor God, is when we put on more knowledge and discernment, and we do those things that are right, and do those things that are pure, and do those things that are blameless, and do that throughout all of our lives. That's how we will glorify and honor and praise God. So that's the same mission the church has, same as Israel did. So we went to, in our lessons in the Old Testament, we went to Ezra, and we went to Nehemiah, and we looked at how the nation was revived. They went in, and the first people back built an altar. They needed an altar as the first thing. The reason they did that was so they could establish communication with God. It's the same with the church. Church needs to have a connection to God. If we have no connection to God, we're a dead church. We have no head. We have no ability to have God taking care of us. So the first thing they did was they built an altar. Then they built a temple. They needed a place to worship. We also worship God, and that's another major purpose of the church. And so they built a temple to worship God, and we understand that took some time. And in fact, they got stopped for a while, but eventually they finished it. They brought Israel back from the nations that had captured them and began repopulating the cities. they purified everyone just so that they could be in the presence of God and they could be part of the holy city. They could be part of the worship of God. They taught each other. In fact, Artaxerxes sent back Ezra and said, you teach them and you judge them and you make sure that they're following God's word. You make sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And then they built the wall. Why would they need to build a wall? God was there to protect them. Why would they need a wall? Well, you notice that Nehemiah, when they wouldn't stop buying things on the Sabbath and working on the Sabbath, he closed all the gates off and said, fine, if you won't do it on your own, I'm closing the gates, and you're just not, they're not, I'm not letting any of the foreign nations in that are going to tempt you. And so it provided a barrier. The nation of Israel was to separate itself from the world. The church is to separate itself from the world. And so the wall was built. Then Ezra read the law to them, and they learned it, and they understood, and they used it, and they lived it, and they followed it. And then they made their promise to obey. And we in the church do the same when we're baptized. We promise to live for him for the rest of our lives. We promise that we will obey him. Then, because things happen and you go through cycles and people will fall away, there's always the need to renew. There's always the need to rededicate. And we saw that throughout Nehemiah. And especially in Nehemiah 13, there was going to be constant monitoring and making sure that everyone was on track. So now I want to get to the portion of the lesson that says, okay, now Israel has set up their kingdom. They have established everything to be able to live and do what they need to do to be the nation of God, to be there to glorify him, to be set apart, to be able to accomplish his special plan for a special people. And how did they do? What happens when the pattern's not followed? Well, we have that. We know what happened because they didn't follow it. They didn't stick with it. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in here. In Malachi, we find out that they did not follow. They did not stay with it. And it's kind of troubling to see that so quickly they fell away. And the church can't find itself in that situation either. But we have some examples here of what happens then when everything is set in place, everything is what it should be, the renewals aren't happening as they should, and the people fall away. And we're going to look at that next. So in this non-functional community, as they began to fall away, they profaned God's name among the nations, and they disgraced him. Well, that's just the opposite of giving him glory. The purpose of Israel was to glorify God, and God looked at them and said, you're not glorifying me. In Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 19, he says, also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the lands. This is Israel. That's when they were put into captivity. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. And when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they came out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. They were not to do that. They were to glorify his name among the nations. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And so if they weren't going to be an example of glory to God, God was going to use them as an example of his power. And he was going to show the other nations that he was to be honored and revered and that his name was to be glorified. In Ezekiel 39, verse 21 through 24, he says, and I will set my glory among the nations. And all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into their hand of their adversaries, and they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. That's not what we want God to be doing to us. So as a church, when we decide we're not going to do it his way, and we're not going to do his will, and we're not going to consider what he wants from us, we show that we don't honor him, we show that we won't glorify him, and we disgrace Jesus Christ before the world. And that's what Israel did. then that's not what we want to do, and we need to make sure that we don't do that. They didn't honor God, and because of that, he just wanted them to go away. In Malachi 1, verses 6 and verse 10, in 6 he asks for honor. He says, "The son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect?" And then in verse 10, he says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would just shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." And what God is saying there is, you won't do it my way. You won't give me the honor and respect that I deserve. I don't want you to even worship me. I wish they'd just shut the gates of the temple and you couldn't even get in and you couldn't offer sacrifice or burn incense on the altar. I don't want it from you if you're not going to do it my way. And in the church, in these situations, it's the same. If you remember the church in Laodicea in Revelation, he said, "I'd rather you just be hot or cold. I don't want you lukewarm. I don't want you trying to just half-heartedly do what you think you should do. If you're just coming to church to sit in the pew and make everyone think you're doing the right thing, why bother? You're not doing the right thing." And so here he tells them, you can't have a half-hearted attitude. You need to be all in, or you need to be all out. In Malachi 1 and verse 3, we find that they thought worshiping God was just getting to be tiresome and it was just getting to be worthless. And this sounds so much like us in this country. "You also say, 'How tiresome it is, and how disdainful, and you disdainfully sniff at it,' says the Lord of hosts, 'and you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, or you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand?' says the Lord." You sit in church and you say, "I don't come because I don't really get anything out of it. That preacher isn't very good. He confuses me. I don't even understand what he's saying most of the time. I don't get much from it, so I don't come anymore. Or I come, but I don't participate much because I don't really get much from it." Well, we talked earlier about, is the church something that you come to get? Is it an entertainment function? We're going to look at it and see that the church is something where you give. And when all of us do that, we all get as well. In Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4, we found that they thought they could define the truth and they thought they could resist God's purification. But God isn't going to be stopped. We talked about that this morning. He is not going to let man stop him. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me." Now we're talking about John the Baptist now. He's talked to Israel and he said, "I'm trying to get you to be faithful. I'm trying to get you to do what you should do. But you know what? One day I'm going to cleanse and I'm going to purify. And if you're not part of the solution, you're just going to be part of the problem. But one day I will cleanse. I will purify. He will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in former years." He's saying one day that this is going to be fixed, and it's going to be fixed in the church. And this is where everything is supposed to be fixed and it's supposed to be right. We can't be like Israel because they never would keep it straight. In the church, we may think we can define what we're going to do for God, and we're going to choose and pick, and we're going to decide what the church is going to do, how it will function, what it's going to do for us, what we expect from it. We don't get to make those decisions. That's God's decision to make. He's the one that told us what the church needs to do and what we're going to get from it and give to it, and that's the way it works. So what was the solution then? Well, Malachi talks about that as well in chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. In verse 7, he says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." That's the solution. And in verse 12, he says, "If you do all these things, all the nations will call you blessed, and you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." That's the answer. Turn and do what's right. Return to me, and then God will return to us. So once you again bring glory to God, then he will return and he will help the church and he will work with us. In Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6, we find that if Israel wasn't going to respond, God isn't going to be stopped. There would be a cleansing and there would be a restoration. He talks in verse 1 about the arrogant and the evildoer, that they're going to be chaff. And in verse 2, he says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of the feet on the day that I am preparing. Remember the law of Moses, even the statutes and ordinances. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." So we need to return to God and do it his way, and we need, as members of the church, to do what he wants us to. This speaks about the church, actually, when he says he's bringing the Redeemer and that he's going to purify. And it's talking about the remnant that's going to be there, and that they would be cleansed and they would eventually be the ones that will be bringing glory to God. And Elijah or John the Baptizer would be sent to prepare the way. And within that message, he said, "Remember my laws." So in summary, what is the church? What is it to you? It's a community that's dedicated to glorifying God, and it's a community glorified to honoring his name. You can't separate yourself from it. Once you're in it, you're all in. You can't be part of something else. Once you're part of the church, you are the church. We are not members to get, but we are here to give. The church does provide, and you all know that. But giving should be our primary goal, and what we get from it is just the blessings of God. We saw that with the Jews when they came into worship. They would bring their sacrifices in, and they would leave with nothing. But they didn't leave with nothing. They left with God's blessing. They left knowing that they were in a better state with God, knowing that their sacrifice had been offered. When we all give, those things that we need are all provided. If we're not doing our part, then we fail God and the church, and we dishonor his name, and we shame his name before the world, just like Israel did. And so it's very important, not within these walls, but everywhere, as we go out, as we come in, as we rise up, as we lay down, we are Christians, we are the church, 24/7. Will we make this church one that Jesus will deliver to God? Or will this be one that he says, "I'm ashamed of you and I'm not having any part of you"? The church is going to be delivered to God, and it's going to be pure, and it's going to be holy, and it's going to be without blame. And if you're not like that, you won't be part of it. But are you like that? Are you part of it? If you're not part of God's church, if you're not living faithfully, if you've never put on his name, then you're not even part of this. And you need to do what God has said, and you need to do it in a way that provides glory and respect and honor to his name. If you have a need to be a Christian tonight, or you have a need to turn from a life not lived in service to God, please come forward as we stand and sing.